Excuses, excuses. Our world is filled with excuses. I have one I like to use now. I'm 60. That's my excuse. Excuses are explanations or justifications that we give in order to avoid blame or responsibility for our actions. They often serve to make a situation seem less serious or to justify ourselves for failing to meet obligations. And we've all done it. It's part of our human nature. We rationalize, we justify our actions, we throw our hands up in the air and we say, I can't help it. It's just the way I am. If I had a dollar for every time I heard that, I could retire. Right now. Whatever the reason, really what excuses do is they're giving ourselves permission to sin. Right? It's a justification. And some people are really, really good at it. But as Benjamin Franklin wrote, I never knew a man who was good at making excuses that was good at anything else. If that's what we do, we're really not going to be very successful in life. And unfortunately, that's true of many followers of Jesus. Too many Christians are mental escape artists and refuse to face shortcomings and weaknesses as sin. And just because escapism is a common practice in our day, there is no reason for a Christian to indulge in it. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that true or is it not? That's pretty simple. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If that is true, can I ever legitimately say I can't help it? Well, why are we so good at making excuses? It's because we try to avoid blame or responsibility. And we say things like, oh, I couldn't help it. But the truth is, yeah, you can. Especially as believers. We really don't have the right to say we can help it. In fact, we're the only ones that really can. We have at our disposal as believers in Jesus, we actually have a power available to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Without Christ, we are really dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, we're caught up in the addictions of sin. And I still don't like the excuse, but you know, at least there's a little merit to when somebody says, I couldn't help it, because they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to resist. But we do. We have that power available to us. And we're not left on our own. So, tonight, as we continue exploding the excuses on self-control, I want to take aim at that one that says, I can't help it. We're going to see that there is always an example, there is always an escape, and there is always an energy to meet the challenges that we face in our lives. First, there's always an example. For this, we need to look no further than our Lord and Savior. Hebrews 4:15 says, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like. How? Because he's been there. He has experienced it. He is the only member of the Godhead who has ever been tempted to sin. So how do you know that? Because James tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But when Jesus became human, in his humanity, he was tempted to sin. In fact, one of those instances is recorded in the Scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." I think that ranks up there with one of the understatements of the Scripture. You fast 40 days and 40 nights, yeah, you're going to be hungry, all right. "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike a foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give to you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." So here we see not just one temptation, but three that Jesus encountered and resisted from none other than Satan himself. Now, often you and I have a tendency to use our sin nature as an excuse for giving into temptation. You know, we say, "I'm only human. I can't help it if my sin nature keeps getting in the way. God knows I can't be perfect. I mean, sure, he'll give me a break, right? You know, he knows how we're made. He knows that we're dust." Even the devil knows how to quote Scripture, as we saw there in Matthew 4. You know, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven in order to defeat Satan's temptations. We have the same resources at our disposal that our Lord had when he met Satan in the wilderness. Did you catch that? We have the same resources that Jesus had. You say, how is that? Because the Holy Spirit lives within us. The power of God resides in us. We can say no to temptation. We don't have to give in. And Jesus gives an example of how to do that. Now, some have wondered about that verse that I read earlier from Hebrews. How can it say that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin? How is that possible? You know, there are temptations that I face today that weren't even around when Jesus was here, right? You know, there are sins connected to the internet. And a certain former vice president hadn't been around yet to invent it, right? You know, he was never tempted to smoke marijuana or anything else for that matter. How could we say he was tempted in every way? Well, that speaks in broad categories, all right? And there are basically three categories into which all temptation falls. Sometimes they overlap. Sometimes it's more than one, which we're going to see in a moment. But in this experience of Jesus with the devil, he met all three kinds of temptation that we still face today. And I'd like to direct your attention to 1 John 2:16. Now, I like the way the King James renders this, so I'm going to use their wording. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." I think those are the three categories of temptation. You have the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? It feels good. The lust of the eyes. What does that mean? It looks good. And the pride of life, what do you mean by that? Makes me look good, right? Feeds my ego, feeds my pride. Now you take those three categories, go back to Matthew 4, where do you see those fit in? Well, the very first temptation, Satan said to Jesus, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? Use your power as God to meet your own cravings. We would call that the lust of the flesh. Now you say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with him, you know, making bread and eating it? There's no sin there, is there? I mean, he took a few loaves and fish and multiplied them for a whole bunch of people. It's not the act that would have been a sin. It was using his God-given powers only to satisfy himself. That's where the sin comes in. Satan was appealing to the lust of the flesh, something that would feel good. Trust me, after not eating for 40 days, I'm sure eating would feel really good. Then he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, hey, throw yourself off. You know, the Bible says that God will send his angels and they'll catch you before they reach the ground. You say, well, what kind of a sin would that be? Well, understand, there's always a lot of people at the temple. What would Jesus be doing if he suddenly appeared at the top and jumped off and the angels came and caught him? That'd be quite a show. There'd be a whole lot of people going, oh, wow, look at that. People have their phones out and it'd be on YouTube in an hour. Right? That appeals to the pride. Look at me, everybody. Look at what I can do. And you know what? Jesus didn't even need the angels. You know, he could have jumped off of the temple and landed himself. He didn't need any help. But again, it was what was behind the act. That appeal to pride. Oh, how you would look good in the eyes of so many people. And Jesus said, not doing it, Satan. And then you have the last temptation where he goes up to a high mountain. He shows them all these kingdoms and all their splendor, all the wealth, all the stuff. And he says, I'll give you all of this if you'll bow down and worship me. What was he appealing to there? Lust of the eyes. Look at all of this thing and I'll give it to you all. Boy, that sure looked good. And Jesus was successfully able to resist every one of those temptations. Now, let's turn this around. Let's go back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, right? To the very first temptation human beings that were ever given to sin. In Genesis 3:6, it says this, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, what would that be? Lust of the flesh, and pleasing to the eye, lust of the eyes, and good for, desirable for gaining wisdom, the pride of life, makes me look good. She took some and ate it. So you have all three in Matthew 4, and Jesus said no. You have all three in one temptation in Genesis 3, and Adam and Eve said, okay. And they ate, right? And they didn't even put up a fight. They just did it. And that introduced sin into the human race. And you say, what? Yeah, but that's not fair because, you know, Jesus was God. And that's true. I grant you that. But he was also fully human. He was every bit as human as we are. And that's the only way he could be tempted, was in his human state. So those temptations were real. But Jesus resisted every time. We need to be honest about temptation. Don't use that excuse, I can't help it. If we're tempted and we give in, we just need to admit it and say, yeah, I chose to do it. At least they were honest. But don't use that as an excuse either, because we really can resist. Jesus has showed us how. He has given us that example. So there's always an example. And I won't go into other examples. There's other examples that we're even going to touch on a little bit later on through the Bible of people other than Jesus who resisted temptation, and we can learn from them as well. So there's always an example. Next, there's always an escape. One of the greatest promises anywhere in the Bible is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, some of you may know it by heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." What's that mean? We can never say, "Oh, no one has ever been tempted like this before." Oh yeah, they have. "But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." God knows. And He will not allow us to be tempted to sin beyond what we can bear, but will, with the temptation, provide a way out, a way of escape, so that you may stand up under it. That phrase, "common to man," I like the way the New Living Translation puts this. Remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different than what others experience. That's exactly what he's saying. The temptations that we face are just the same temptations that have been around since Adam and Eve. And they're still, Satan still uses the same playbook. Why? Because it works. We still fall to the same kinds of temptations over and over. Now, that Greek word translated temptation, it can refer to tests that challenge the integrity of one's faith. But really here, it's talking about the temptation to sin. Because there are other places where you could argue that God does give us more than we can bear. Paul himself said, you know, there were times when they were overwhelmed. It was more than we could handle. But that happened so that we would rely on God. This, I believe, is specifically talking about temptations to sin. And God always provides an escape. Now, there are times when we feel the temptation is just too overpowering. That is a lie of the devil. God has promised never to allow more on you than He has put within you to handle it. There is no temptation we cannot overcome. And here's the really good news about this. God isn't just a spectator. He's not sitting in heaven saying, wonder what He's going to do this time. Wonder how she's going to handle that one. God is active in our lives. It says that He is faithful. He is concerned. We can count on His help. He always makes a way out. The original language there denotes a mountain pass, and it's the idea of an army that's trapped in a valley. They've got nowhere to go, and then suddenly somebody sees, hey, there's a pass through the mountains, we can get out. There's always a way to escape. Here's the catch. God provides an escape. There's always an exit sign when there's temptation, but He doesn't shove us through the door. That's something we've got to do ourselves. He gives us a way out, but it's up to us to take it. And that's where we often fail in temptation, is that we don't take the way out. We think, well, you know, let's stick around and see how this plays out. Not a good idea. Don't play with sin, just like we tell our children, don't play with fire. We get burned. Sometimes it gets out of control. See, it all comes down to the exercise of our will. It's all about our choices. We choose to leave through the escape route, or we choose to stick around and most likely fall to the temptation that's before us. Sometimes that means physically leaving the situation. This is one time where it's okay to run away. Right? Paul had a simple word for this: flee. And he wasn't talking about the little things that get on dogs. Flee, run, get out of town. It means hightail it out of there. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. In 1 Timothy 6:11, referring to materialism and greed, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, there's nothing cowardly about running away from temptation. When God gives us an escape route, we need to use it. Think about Joseph in Genesis 39. Here's one of those examples that we have in our Bibles. Remember, Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. He was taken off into a faraway land, was sold as a slave. He ends up serving a man named Potiphar, who was a very high official in Egypt. Potiphar was a very busy man. Oftentimes he was away from the house. And Joseph was such a faithful steward, he was put in charge of everything. And Mrs. Potiphar took notice of him and said, hey, why don't you come and we go hang out? We can have a good time. How tempting would that be? I mean, who's going to see? Who's going to know? Who's going to care? Joseph said, no, not going to do that. And he did resist time after time after time. In Genesis 39:11, it says, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were there. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. Real subtle there. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. He ran. He fled. That's the right word. Potiphar's wife thought she had him trapped. They were all alone. They were together. Nobody was around. But in that moment of truth, he ran, literally, from that temptation. And we need to do the same. That might mean turning off the TV set or the computer screen. It might be walking away from a group that's gossiping and putting down somebody else. It might mean leaving the theater in the middle of a movie. If you want to avoid being stung, stay away from the bees. Do whatever is necessary to turn your attention to something else. Now, those last two verses I mentioned from Paul's writings, not only did he tell Timothy to flee temptation, but he also had another word, pursue, right? And the two of them are very similar. They both mean run. One means run away from, the other means run toward. And when we run away from temptation, we need to run toward something positive. This morning, my message kind of centered around that very familiar phrase, just say no. And when it comes to temptation, that's what we need to do. Just say no. But if that's all you do, chances are you're not going to be successful. If we're going to say no to sin, we better have something to say yes to. Parents, I'm going to tell you right now, when you tell your kids no to something, be prepared to have something you can say yes as an alternative. If all you do is say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, what are they going to do? And what they end up doing is they keep focusing on what they're not supposed to do, and then you're going to end up doing it. So not only flee, run away from temptation to sin, but run toward. Have something positive, have something wholesome, healthy that you can pursue, that you can go toward. Bottom line is, we can overcome temptation in any given case. No matter how great we feel the temptations are, there is no temptation too great to endure. There's always an escape. And then finally, there's always an energy to resist the temptation to practice self-control. Remember that verse I mentioned at the very beginning? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does that happen? It's through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's how John could write in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he is greater than the world. He is greater than Satan. He is greater than the lure of sin, even that pulls on our sin nature. He is stronger. He gives us the energy to say no to sin and to say yes to what is good. This morning, I preached out of Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled lives upright and godly in this present age. You know, oftentimes we think of the grace of God as what saves us. That's great. Forgives our sin. We got our ticket punched to heaven. There's more to it than that. The grace of God saves us from the power of sin. It enables us to say no. So what does that mean whenever we say yes? We're doing that on our own. Yeah, let's face it. Let's quit making excuses. Let's just own up to it. I have the ability to resist sin. When I don't, it's on me. Completely. And don't bother going to God and saying, I can't help it. Yeah, you can. Because you've got the power of Almighty God within you. And that, I think, is the big secret in this whole area of self-control. Realizing the energy of God within us and plugging into that. Just like in those passages in Timothy, Paul here gives us a negative but also a positive. Negatively, the Spirit of God teaches us to say no to sin, but positively, he energizes us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And notice he says, in this present age. He's not talking about the sweet by and by. He's not saying, oh, when we all get to heaven and there's no more temptation to sin. Right now, we have the power to live a self-controlled life. Not because we're trying harder or doing better, it's because the Spirit of God produces self-control in us. There's always the energy to do it. As Christians, we really have no excuses. We cannot legitimately say, I can't help it, because there's always an example of how it should be done. There's always an escape when there's a temptation to sin, and there is always the energy available to do the right thing. So let's stop making excuses and start exercising our God-given ability of self-control. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, you've made it very clear in your word that you have given us everything we need. You have given us the examples of your word, the ultimate example of our Savior who resisted sin time after time. You also give us an escape whenever we are tempted. There's always a way out if we choose to take it. And then there's always the energy of your Holy Spirit. So I pray that you would help us to acknowledge these truths, to put them into practice in our lives, and to stop making excuses for unnecessary sin, which is what every sin is in the life of the Christian. Go with us now. Help us to put this into practice, even tonight, tomorrow, the next days and weeks, so that we might know what it means to defeat temptation to sin. We can do it because you enable us to do so. And it's in your Son's powerful name that we pray. Amen.